Your Bibles, please turn to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, we're going to read a fairly lengthy passage here. We're going to read verses 14 through 28 together. Matthew 25, verses 14 through 28. We'll read this passage responsively. And I'm going to need your help. Now, I know there's some extra noise going on in the building right now. They're doing some stuff downstairs and stuff, and we're just going to have to pay attention. Do me a favor. After I start here, I'd like everybody to just kind of stay put unless it's an emergency, and that way we don't have a lot of interruptions here, and I'll do my best to be timely for you. Matthew 25, verses 14 through 28. And let's read responsively. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made them other 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoned with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said unto said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. And let's finish on verse 28. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. And let's pray. Father, I love you. I love this book. So practical. So useful. It's living. It applies today as much as the day that it was written in heaven. God, I pray that you would use today to help each and every individual person. Lord, I pray that you just bless in a special way. Lord, there's no way one human being could meet the needs of each and every person, every age group represented, every need, every ache and pain, and Lord, all the problems. I pray that you just in a special way use today in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Let me give you a little of the story here, and then I'll start into the sermon. A businessman was going away for an extended period of time. This wasn't a business trip, and from all indication, was going to be gone for probably a couple years. He came to 3 of his top employees and said, Fellas, I'm going to divide what I have, and I'm going to be gone for a long period of time. I want you to oversee a portion of my wealth, and I want you to do with it what you can to make more wealth. And so the Bible says that he gave unto one man 5 talents. Now, just so you know, that word talent doesn't mean like Brother Stoltz being able to play the guitar and the harmonica and everything else that he does all at the same time. It doesn't mean some kind of ability to do something. The word talent was a measure of wealth. We will use the standard of gold, which seems to be what it was, but a talent is about 110 pounds. Imagine what 110 pounds worth of gold is worth. today's standard, it's worth about $4 million per talent. That means he gave that man five talents, which is about $20 million. If it were silver, a talent of silver is worth about $50,000. It would have been $200,000. Either way, it's a lot of money. A talent was a good portion of finances. All right. Now, that means this. To one, he gave $20 million. To another, he gave $12 million. And to another, he gave $4 million. And the Bible says he did this according to their several ability. In other words, one was probably a little better, a little stronger in finances and the areas that he oversaw. Of course, he gave him more than the others. But he still entrusted three of his employees with an awful lot of money. Nearly $40 million. Now, either way, they were big sums of money. Notice, I want you to notice something. When he gave these talents out, he didn't say, "Brother Wiley, I want you to go buy me a whole bunch of things worth value and hold on to it, and hopefully those things increase in value. Don't go out and buy a bunch of antiques that you think are going to be worth more money someday." He wasn't looking for things. He wanted his wealth to increase. He wasn't worried about the things that would be there. He wanted his wealth to grow even though he wasn't going to be there. He wanted to increase his money, not increase his things. Now, it may have been used to purchase things, improve those things, sell those things at a profit. Maybe some of these people went and bought land and developed the land and put houses on it and sold that and multiplied the money that way. We don't know what all they got into, but we do know that the man with five talents went out and over that period of time invested it, made money on it, and ended up with 10 talents when he was done. That means he went from $20 million to $40 million in assets. That's a lot of money. The other man went from $12 million and increased it to $24 million. But one of them had $4 million and was afraid, went, hid it in the ground, didn't even put it in the bank. And when the man came back, he had $4 million. He said, "Well, I didn't lose any of it." He said, "I was afraid I might end up losing it. And because of that, I just didn't want to risk it. And here's all that you gave me back." And the businessman was upset with that. He called him wicked and slothful. Wow. Now, I say that to say this. This man comes home and he's so pleased with two of them and so ticked off with the other. Matter of fact, the two that increased, he said, he said, "Let me welcome into the joy of thy Lord." Now, that word Lord doesn't mean God, okay? It means ruler. It means leader. And in other words, he said, "Look, because you did such a good job, I'm going to give you a promotion." So the one that had five talents that turned it into 10 ended up with a promotion. Usually with the promotion comes more pay. The guy that had three and turned it into six ended up with a promotion, probably more pay. Then the guy that had one talent that did nothing with it got cold, wicked, and slothful and got fired. Let him go. Now, wait a minute. The guy didn't lose any money, but he didn't make any money. The whole purpose of what he had was not to keep it. It was to make money. He said, "How come he didn't put it in a bank and even earn simple interest on it?" Yeah. You know, $4 million in the bank, even at passbook interest, is going to earn a little bit of money. Not a whole lot, but it would earn a little bit. He may have ended up with a few thousand extra, but at least it would have been worth his time to gain simple interest on it, but he did not do that. Now, he was wicked for stealing the profit, or he was wicked because he was lazy. He was slothful in the fact that he didn't make any money with what he had. He didn't work. He was actually stealing profit from his boss by not doing what he should do. By the way, let me say this. I believe every Christian ought to be the hardest worker on the face of the earth. Let me say that again. I believe in hard work, and I believe you ought to be the hardest worker. There's not a time clock here, but I'll promise you one thing. The preacher puts his hours in. And I put far more than 40 hours in every week. I was at the church property by a little after 5 this morning. That's not unusual. Mr. Pill, who is the lawyer right over here, he's working with our bank, and he'll be probably working in the closing situation with our church. And our banker was saying where we were located. He said, "Oh, that's the church that's over there in the parking lot by me, isn't it?" He said, "Yes, sir." He said, "I've never met a preacher that ever got to work before I did, but that guy," he said, "they got something going over there." He said, "That preacher's truck's there, or his car's there, before anybody else gets there just about every day of the week." He said, "He fills up that parking lot when it's church time." He said, "Good thing I can park on the backside of the building and they take my parking spot." You say, "Does that bother you?" No, I get excited about that. I don't show up to work and say, "Hello, y'all, I'm here." I show up to work like I'm supposed to. I believe working hard and making it happen. Amen. Now, I believe Christians ought to be profitable, and I believe Christians ought to work hard. Now, there are several things that I want you to get from this parable today. This is a very interesting passage, and I don't worry about the people in this room and the men in this church and the ladies in this church being hard workers. You're some of the hardest working people I know, and I mean that. I believe in it, but I think there's some things that if we're not careful, we can kind of fall susceptible to the world's mentality that we don't need to fall into. You young people, listen to me. I think you ought to learn to enjoy work. I don't believe that you ought to be falling asleep all the time and sleeping in church. I don't think you ought to be sleeping at home when it's time to work. I think you ought to be up working. I think you ought to be helping mom, helping dad, do whatever needs done. Make sure the job gets done. I was going out the other day. It was drove by the property, and the grass needed mowed. Say, "What'd you do, preacher?" Went home, changed my clothes, grabbed some gasoline, went out to the church, and mowed grass for 2.5 hours. Say, "Well, what'd you do that for?" "Because it needed done." You didn't ask me if it needed done. It needed done. And the weather was cooperating. I got done, got in my truck, got halfway home, and the rain started. Praise the Lord. God held it off just long enough. Can I tell you something? Sometimes you just got to jump in and make it happen. Now, let me help you with something today. There are several things about this that it'll help you with your church life. It'll help you with your work life. Young people, it'll help you with your school work. Now, listen to me. If you're still in school, can I tell you something? Whether grade school, junior high, high school, or college, Your schoolwork is your labor right now. If you got paid for how you do your schoolwork, most of you would have to go on food stamps. I believe you ought to put as much work into your schoolwork as you would a job to make money. Because your education right now is your job. That's what's going to get you the wherewithal, whether you're schooled at home, schooled in school or college, postgraduate work, whatever it is, your schoolwork is how you're getting paid. By the way, one day you will get paid because of how you do your schoolwork. Yes. I'll promise you. If you can't turn your work in on time, you're going to get fired from your job when you can't do your work on time. Everybody doing all right? Man, I'm having fun right now. If you struggle with finances, if you can't show up to school on time, you're going to get fired for not showing up to work on time. Brother Mike, you'll love this one. My son Jeff was working. He got back from vacation. He worked from 4 in the afternoon to 5 the next morning. Threw 2,000 cases of Coke that night. Now, you don't think that's work. You go throw 2,000 cases of Coke sometime. All right? In one shift. He got done. His boss said, "I wished I had 10 of you." He said, "You got a brother? I'll hire him." He said, "Well, I got a brother, but he's in Miami, Florida." He said, "Send him here. I'll hire him." He said, I don't know who your dad is, but I'll tell you one thing. Your dad taught you how to work. He said, yes, sir. He said, it was just home for a week. And he said, and he was just talking about dad. Isn't it amazing that even the world knows when somebody's been taught how to work?
Yes, sir.
Isn't it amazing? Some of you men that hire other men, I hear you say all the time, if I could just get them to show up and be there on time and stay till they're supposed to stay and not play on their phone the whole time they're there. Yeah, buddy. Good night. There was a day when you didn't have a phone to take with you. It's no wonder we got work done in America then. All right. That's a different sermon. Number one. We're not to be in competition with others. God just wants us to do our best.
Yes.
Something about this story that we don't often think about. And I want you to listen to this. Did you know that to one man he gave 10 talents? To another he gave 3? To another he gave 1? Did you know that they weren't in competition with each other?
That's right.
It never one time says the guy with 1 talent was trying to compete with the guy with 10 talents or 5 talents. It never one time says the guy that got 3 was trying to compete with the guy that had 1. Whoops, sorry, Bob. Get them big feet out of my way. Good night. Yeah. Now, I want you to notice something. He gave them all talents, just different amounts. And by the way, I'm going to make a statement here that in a minute that might surprise you. Our pride causes us to want to have more or the best out of everybody. God doesn't expect you to do what someone else does. God wants you to do the best at what you have. You know, God doesn't compare me to another preacher. Thank God. Say why? Because I'd fall way short. But I will tell you this. God wants me to be the best that I can be doing what I'm doing, where I'm doing it, at this time.
Yes.
Period. Amen. God doesn't ask me to compete with my friend Brother Gelhausen in New Jersey. He doesn't ask me to compare myself with Brother Arcola over in Blacksville, West Virginia. He doesn't ask me to compare myself with my friend Brother Rick Walters up in Maine. He doesn't ask me to compare myself with any other preacher in any other area. And by the way, don't compare myself with other preachers in town. That's why I'm not part of the ministerial association. Say why? Because I'm not going to sit down at the table with people I don't believe like, with people who don't even believe the Bible. why would I want to sit down and go to breakfast with them? I get the invitations all the time. And I hate to tell you something, more and more is coming, amen, Mrs. Barnes. As soon as we get a building up and the community knows about us, just so you know. Now, our pride causes us to want to have more than somebody else. Our pride causes us to want to have the better of what everybody else has. If you have this car, this person's got to have a better one because you have a nicer car. You know, I don't care what your car looks like. I don't care what your truck looks like. I like my truck with 194,000 miles on it. It's doing me just fine. I like my little blue car out there. It's doing me just fine. I'm not trying to compare those of you that have nicer vehicles. That's fine. I'm glad you have them. I want you to have it as long as you make payments and not rob God in the process. Not rob your family in the process. my wife and I have been down to one car many a times in our life because couldn't afford the insurance, couldn't afford the car. Say, well, that's just an inconvenience. Nowhere in the Bible am I commanded to have a car for everybody that can drive in my family.
Yes, that's right.
My daughter still doesn't have one. She's got her second year of college almost done. Say, Daddy, are you going to get me a car? No, I'm helping pay your college bill. You buy your own car and pay your college bill. One or the other. You're doing fine without it. You don't need it. You say, well, it's inconvenient. I find nowhere in the scripture where we're supposed to do that which is convenient only. Now, wait a minute. God doesn't expect us to be somebody else. He wants me to be the best me I can be. Let me say that again. God doesn't expect you to be somebody else. He expects you to be the best me you can be. You know, God does not expect Greg Damude to be me. Thank God. He wouldn't want to be as skillless as I am when it comes to the work he has to do. I am the world's greatest mechanic. I know who to call when something needs fixed. Amen? 1-800-MEL-BUSH, 1-800-GREG-DAMUDE, Evan Barnes, or Mike Schenenberger. Here we go. Or Larry Cole. I can get it fixed that quick. I can even call Brother June and get it fixed right. Now, I'm not sure if I could call Bob Kellerman. No, I could. Wait a minute. I don't have to be the best mechanic in the world. God didn't expect me to be that. You better be glad this preacher isn't building that building. Because you wouldn't want to walk in that door, trust me. I wouldn't walk in that door if I built that building. Careful now. There'd be a door, but I'm not sure that it would close all the way or right, that's for sure. Now, wait a minute. God wants me to be the best me I can be, though. God doesn't compare me with those of you that are good mechanics. Thank God. But some of you that are good mechanics, you don't want my job, that's for sure. Amen. Now, wait a minute. God doesn't judge you for not wanting my job. See, God wants us to be the best we can be at what he's given us to do. By the way, that's why the Bible says, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. Yes. I'm going to make a statement here. Why don't you compare with yourself instead of quit comparing with everybody else? So many of us, I'm going to use a term, let's see here. Okay, there's nobody with the last name Jones here. We have this mentality, keep up with the Joneses. Well, if they have it, then I got to have better. Boy, that's a selfish way to live. How about you do the best with what you got?
Amen.
I was putting gas in my truck yesterday. And I told the Lord, I said, Lord, I got a 2004 truck with almost 195,000 miles or 196,000 miles. I don't know how many miles are on that thing. I said, one of these days, this thing's going to wear down. I said, let's see if we can take her over 300,000. My flesh said, well, you could get a new one before then. I said, why? This one works. I'm not sure I want to. I decided yesterday I'm just going to run the wheels off. When the wheels fall off, hopefully at not 60 miles an hour, then we'll talk about it. But until then, you're going to get sick of my dirty black truck out there. Say, what do you need it for? Hauling wood, hauling deer, hauling stuff for church, hauling manure. Whatever you guys need me to help you do, I'll do it. Say, what's the purpose of your truck, preacher? Serve God, make visits, do whatever I need to do. It gets me from point A to point B. Well, you could get, I know what I could do, but that's not what I want. I want to be able to use those assets for other things. Now, let me make a statement here. You will stand before God for yourself. You'll give an account of your life, not somebody else's. God's not going to compare us on judgment day to everybody else. God's not going to look down one day at Rich Stoltz and say, Rich, you didn't do everything that Mel Bush did. Reason is you've only lived half as long and you're 60. ouch, that hurt. But anyway, you're not going to be compared with somebody else on judgment day. God's going to judge you for what he gave you to do in your life. Young people, listen to me. Let me help you with your decision on what you should do in life. Why don't you quit deciding what you want to do and find out what God wants you to do? I'm going to make another statement. Brother Bob, I find nowhere in Scripture that these three men were trying to compete with each other. I don't even find in Scripture that they knew what the other person had or that they were even doing anything. Scripture does not say that they were in competition with each other. I'm not even sure they knew the other had the money. They were just out doing what they were supposed to do. They weren't worried about everybody else. Now, Not sure? By the way, just let God help you with what you have. Why don't you just let God use what you have and help you with what you have and not worry about what everybody else has? Well, I don't want to do this because somebody might find out. Find out what? That you're a human being? Who gives a flip? Amen. Well, I don't want somebody to come help me with my house because they might find it's dirty. Can I tell you something? Nobody lives in a house that's never had dirt in it. Amen. Period. I deal with old people every once in a while, and they need help. I'm not talking about my mom and dad. But they are old people. Every once in a while, somebody will need help with their house being cleaned. My grandmother was this way when she was younger. She's 99. She'd say, oh, I couldn't have somebody come help clean my house. It's dirty. Yeah. Or she'd clean the house so the person that could come clean the house could clean the house. That's the way a lot of us think. Well, if you need help cleaning it, guess what? There's going to be something there. Wow, that's real earth-shattering, isn't it? Can I tell you something? Why don't we just let God use what we have and do the best of what we've got? You know, use what God gave you and don't compare yourself to somebody else. Is all Moses had was a shepherd's rod. God used it to part the Red Sea and lead 3.5 to 5 million Jews for 40 years. David, all he had was a sling and a sword, but he became the mighty king. And the royal lineage of Jesus ran through his veins. Peter, is all he had was a lot of initiative. Yes. But he became the leader of the disciples, preached Pentecost, and had over 3,000 people saved and baptized in one day. Gideon, he was the smallest man of the smallest tribe of the smallest family and the smallest nation in the world. And yet God used him and 300 men to kill 32,000 people in one battle, as all he had was trust in God and a little insanity. Now, wait a minute. Can I tell you something? Let's not compare our church with somebody else's church.
That's right.
I know. This room is not the most aesthetic church building. Jimmy walked through that door Thursday and he said, man, Pastor, I said, I told you. I said, I don't got much, but we're cranking it out. We're filling it up. He said, how many people you put in here? I said, I've had as many as 95 people in this room alone, not the one downstairs. I said, it's borderline immoral. He started laughing. He said, you got to do what you got to do. He said, beat that ungodly payment you had across town. I said, yes, sir. It's the only reason we're where we are today. I said, I don't like it. I hate it. It's hard. I said, a lot of people don't want to come back to it and are ready for us to open a building and they'll come back. I said, but I got to do what I got to do to get to where we need to go.
Amen.
Yes.
And can I tell you something? I'm not going to compare our new building with somebody else's building. Well, I think we should, when you give enough money to do what you think we should do, then we'll talk about it. Until then, put your money where your mouth is. Amen?
Yeah. Amen.
And I just happen to know a little bit more about building churches than most people. I think I know more about a church building than at times even the builder. He and I sat down and he said, man, he said, do you ever stop? I said, no. I said, this building's made to increase here. We can gain a little bit here. This is why I need to do this. And when you build that wall, I need you to not put the header in it as tight because I need to be able to move that wall back 15 feet so I can expand my auditorium 15 feet on move it back, move this whole platform area back. I need that built so I can move it. He said, what are you going to do then? I said, when I do that, then we're going to start building the other building. He said, what's the other building going to be? And I drew it out on a piece of paper. Then I showed him the expansion for that building. He said, I never saw anybody like you. He said, this isn't your first rodeo. I said, by far. I said, I know where I'm headed. I know the process. I said, I just need help getting there to get it going. Can I tell you something? I'm not the smartest person in the world, but I do happen to know something about building churches. I've been involved with it for over 30 years of my life. After 30 years of doing the same thing, you ought to learn a little bit. So, number one, we're not to be in competition with others. God just wants us to do our best with what we have. Number two, there was much expected of all three. Do you know God expect, or the leader expected the same out of all three people? That boss just wanted his employees making money with his money. Whether they had five talents, three talents, or one talent, their job was to do what? Make money. Say that with me. Make money. Ready?
Make money.
That was their job. That's all he expected of them. Now, he gave one more than the other and gave one less than the other two. But may I say this, he had the same expectation for all three people. Do you know that God expects the same out of you, Brother Roy, as he does me? Do you know, Brian, God expects the same out of you as he does Brother Stoltz? God expects the same out of all of us. God is not a respecter of persons. That means justice for all. That means the same for everybody. By the way, that's why the same penalty is for the same sin. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For the wages of sin is death. Proof we're all sinners, we're all going to die. Doesn't matter whether you're a rich sinner, a poor sinner, a white sinner, a black sinner, a green sinner, or a purple sinner. It doesn't matter what color, doesn't matter what gender, doesn't matter who or what you think you are. God says same penalty for the same sin. By the way, it's the same penalty that he put on Lucifer, the devil, in Isaiah 14 before the world was ever created. That's why when people say, well, how could a loving God send anybody to hell? A loving God doesn't send anybody to hell. Hell wasn't created for man. It's created for the devil and his angels, but man chose to follow the devil instead of God. And God's justice required the same penalty, but Jesus came and paid the price for man. He didn't come and pay the price for the devil. God loved man so much that he made salvation available so we don't have to die and go there. Now, God, the leader expected the same of the three. Watch this. To whom much is given, much is required. Do you know that God expects more out of me spiritually than he does you, but he expects the same out of you? Can I tell you something? Do you know it's harder the more you have to expand on it? Man, with $20 million, it's harder to go from $20 million to $40 million than it is to go from $1 million to $2 million. Say, well, it's doubling. Do you know the responsibility that goes with more increases as well? The higher you go, the more work it ought to be. Did you know it's harder to be a teenager than it is to be a kid? Did you know it's harder to be a college student than a high school student? It's supposed to be. Did you know it's harder to be an adult out of college, making a living in life, than it is when you were in college? Everybody doing all right? Did you know it's harder to train your daughter to drive than it is to drive yourself? It's harder to train your son to drive than it is to drive yourself. Wait a minute. Some of you moms are doing your children a disservice by doing all the work for them because you can do it faster. Sometimes you got to slow down and teach them how to do it and take more time, even though it's easier for you to do it. Some of you are not teaching your children to clean well because it's easier for you to do it than for you to go back and check it 14 times to make sure it got done right. Take the time to do it right and let them learn. It's harder to teach somebody else to do it than it is to do it yourself. I counseled a pastor this week in that very situation. I said, Doc, you've been trained better than that. I said, time for you to start training some others. Leadership isn't how much you can do, but how much you can get others to get done. and not feel pressured. He said, okay, that hurt. Ouch. I said, well, I love you. I'm going to help you. And I did. Now, wait a minute. God wants profit from your life. Let me say that again. God wants profit from your life. And let me just go ahead and clear the air. I'm not talking about your stinking money only. God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He owns the 1,000 hills, and he owns all the gold in those hills. He doesn't need your wallet, but God wants you to do it for your sake.
Yes, sir.
But God wants profit out of your life. Malachi, God wants profit out of your life. God wants profit out of your life. God wants profit out of your life. God made you, and he wants you profitable. By the way, if you become profitable, you start enjoying life a little better. I'm not saying that you're not, I'm not talking about finances, I'm talking about life in general. The businessman was upset over the one who was afraid to succeed because he was afraid to fail. Can I tell you something? It takes a little courage to succeed. You have to face failure to succeed. You got to be willing to make some mistakes to succeed. I hate to tell you something. The preacher isn't going to always make the best decision. Let me rephrase that. The preacher hasn't always made the best decision. But I'll succeed more times than I fail. And I'm not going to make the same decision twice if I failed. Here's what happens. So few people are willing to step out and do anything. I talked to my dad was with me. We were with the engineer, and she said, boy, she said, it takes a lot of courage to jump out and do what you're doing. I said, what do you mean? She said, you don't have an actual business where people pay for services. This is all volunteer. I said, yes, ma'am. I said, you got to be a little touched in the head to be a Baptist preacher. Trust me. I said, that takes a little bit of courage. I said, it might take a little courage or a little bit of stupidity. I'm not sure which, but I think I got both. So let's go. Can I tell you something? You can't be so afraid of failure that you don't do anything.
That's right.
Young people, step out. Be willing to fail every once in a while. Well, I don't want to do this book report because I don't know how I'm doing. Just do the stupid book report and figure it out from there. If you fail, you fail, but at least you did something. I'd rather you try and fail than not try and fail. At least trying, you learn something. Boy, that's a good statement. God wants us to overcome our fear to succeed for him.
Well, I couldn't go to church Sunday morning and Sunday night. I got too many things to do. I couldn't go to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. I got way too much to do. Why don't you just step out and do what God wants you to do and see how much he helps you get done?
Amen.
Some of you are afraid of it because you might grow spiritually. Everybody doing all right? Man. Okay. God wants you to step out and tithe.
Amen.
You mean I'm supposed to give 10%? Yep. Can I tell you something? I don't understand God's math, but I do know this. When I obey him, I live better on 90% than I can on 100% on my own.
You call it living by faith? I don't care what you call it, but when I do it, God blesses. That's all I can tell you.
Yes, sir.
I just believe we ought to step out by faith and do that which we should do and obey.
Amen.
Everybody doing all right? That means going soul winning. Well, I couldn't talk to anybody. I wouldn't know what to do. Well, just go. We'll teach you what to say.
That's good.
I'm not going to throw you to the wolves right away. I'll give you a week or two. No. We'll train you. We'll teach you. But just in the going, you're obeying, and you'll start overcoming some of those fears. God doesn't work on a quota system, but he does want us to all do our best, and he'll help those that try. Leanne, God can't help us if we don't try. Brother Jimbo, if you don't do anything for God, God can't bless you. But when you start helping, God does something. Whew, Thank God for Brother Jimbo keeping our bus going and everything and all the different things he does around here. God blesses that, but he can't bless you if you don't do anything. Everybody doing all right? That's like going to the bank and saying, I need to withdraw $100,000, but it's not your bank and you don't have $100,000. Well, I need it, so I need you to give me the money. Guess what? They're going to say, see you later. You didn't put anything in. How can you take that out? Well, God's not a welfare God that gives you whatever you want. Boy, that's a good statement. God wants us to do our best, but he wants our best to become better. I got tired of my dad every once in a while. I'm not sure he's even heard me say this, but he might not even remember making the statement. But I was a typical kid. My brother was. I did my best, Dad. And he knew it wasn't our best. You know what my dad would say? Well, then make your best better. Ugh. I hated that statement. I can't tell you how many times I've been told, make your best better. God's blessings are wonderful, but each one carries more responsibility with it. We're about to rise up and build. Amen. We're going to have a 6,000 square foot building. We're going to have room to move a little bit and not breathe everybody else's armpits. All right? But can I tell you what? There's not just a financial responsibility that comes with it. We're supposed to fill that building. Say why? Because building number two's on the way. That's even got a bigger auditorium in it, and that one's going to all turn into Sunday school space, and we're going to have more responsibility. Everybody doing all right? Okay, you like vision till it takes work. Amen?
Amen.
So much was expected of all three. Number three, and I'll finish. Let's use what God gave us and multiply it. Let's use what God gave us and multiply it, not just add.
I'm not in competition with any other church. I don't know what any other church in the country runs virtually. You can check with any of my pastor friends you want to check with. We never talk about attendances. Not once. We're talking about visitors, people getting saved, people getting baptized, lives being changed, God's blessing on the work. And that's what we discuss. We don't discuss how many you had in Sunday school this morning, how many did you have in morning church this morning. We don't talk about numbers because, bless God, if I talk numbers with Brother Kevin Arcola over in Blacksville, West Virginia, there's not enough people in that town to sustain what we have here. We have more people in church than live in Blacksville. But percentage-wise, he's killing us. You know, that man runs about 50% of his town in church. For us to do that, we're going to have to run about 9,000 or 10,000. Oh, we got more people in church today than he does, probably. Everybody doing all right?
Yes,
sir. You know, percentage-wise, he's killing Brother Hiles. Brother Hiles had the whole Chicagoland. He had about 7 million people to draw from, and he was running 25,000 people in church. Brother Arcola, percentage-wise, is doing better than Brother Hiles did. I remind him of that regularly. You know, it could get discouraging in a small town like that. I said, man, you're killing us all. Slow down, dude. You're killing me. Oh, no. He said, preacher, he said, you always talk about percent. I said, that's what God does. Let's not compare ourselves with other churches. And by the way, I'm not pleading because we don't have a problem like this, but don't compare me with other preachers. Well, I know this one preacher. Well, I know a lot of them. I don't try to be any other preacher. God made me to be me, not somebody else. I got cured of that a long time ago. Don't compare our area with somewhere else. Isn't it amazing? You can go on vacation and want to move somewhere. It's always so much nicer. But can I tell you something? Where you went on vacation, those people leave there to go somewhere else on vacation. Let me say that again. Where you think it's perfect, people leave there to go on vacation, to leave there and go away for vacation. I don't care if it's Hawaii. I don't care if it's in the middle of the tropical island somewhere. Yeah, it's gorgeous for a while, but people leave there to go somewhere else to vacate. Everybody doing all right? Well, the weather's just so much nicer. There's a whole lot more to life than weather. Well, I don't like the culture. Do you know our country is beyond culture? I can listen to somebody talk and just about tell you what state they're from. Because I've been in almost all of them. Brother Stoltz and I, he cracks up. He said, "Preacher, we'll go soul winning together." He says, "You know where that person's from before they even tell you." He said, "I don't know how you do that." Wait a minute. Quit looking for the perfect place and just decide to multiply what you have and make it the best God gave you. We're like the Jews in the wilderness.
"Oh, God, you supplied manna, but we don't have any meat. God, you haven't given me a new outfit in 30 years, but the one you had hadn't wore out and it grew with you." I always find that story hilarious. You wonder those little children that were babies, whether they had diapers that grew with them all in the wilderness. See some 30-year-old man walking around in booties and a diaper, amen? Lord have mercy. Now, wait a minute. You say, "Preacher, you're a little strange." Yeah, but sometimes God puts some funny things in the Bible, if you think about it. Wait a minute. We think that we could go somewhere else and it would just be the bee's knees and perfect. If you showed up, it quit being perfect, and God knows it's not the bee's knees. Quit looking for that perfect place and decide to make what you have something that's productive for God. Amen. God expects you to grow. God expects you to make what you have profitable for Him. God didn't give you what He gave somebody else. You know, God doesn't expect my wife to do what I do. My wife cannot keep the schedule I keep. She gets tired just thinking about my schedule. You know, I don't get upset with my wife because she can't work 80, 90, 100-hour weeks. God didn't make her to do that. He made me to do that. Made her to feed me so I can. Just give Him a bale of hay and He's all right. Can I tell you something? God didn't expect me to look at somebody else and complain. Well, bless God, that June, he just doesn't do as much around that church as he should. He should be doing this, and I don't even think that way. That's me comparing you with somebody else. I'm not the kind of preacher that says, anybody's ever been asked by me to do something, no is not a bad answer. And if you can't do it, it's all right. Can I tell you why? You're busy too. I don't expect you to drop everything to do something because I want it done. Everybody doing all right?
Yes, sir.
Man, I'm having fun right now. What does God expect of you, prophet? Some He gives a little more to do than others. But He wants all of us to grow what we have. God knows I grew an awful lot. I'm on a reduction program. I'm on profit sharing, amen? Got 10 more pounds to go. Praise the Lord. Kind of like Brother Hiles. I believe in dropping weight. It started here and dropped to here. If I live long enough, hopefully it'll come out my feet. Okay? Hadn't worked that way yet, but done fell from my chest to my waist. Hopefully it'll fall the rest of the way out. Amen? Now, wait a minute. Can I tell you something? God just wants you to do the best you can and improve what He gave you. That's it. He just wants you to improve on what you got. You say, "Well, preacher, I just got saved and just started in church in the last many weeks or months or maybe in the last year or two." Great. Then let's grow. Instead of just coming once, let's come twice a week. Coming twice a week, let's try three. Not going soul winning, let's start going soul winning. Not reading your Bible, start reading your Bible. Been reading your Bible a long time, read a little more. Can I tell you something? Maybe God just wants you to get busy doing something for Him. Not getting involved? Let's get involved. Folks, it's going to take a lot of people to fill up a building 6,000 square feet. That means more Sunday school classes. That means more workers in the nursery. Amen, Miss Ellen. And by the way, the nursery is going to be built right next to the ladies' room. Has an internal door from the nursery to the ladies' room so that you have instant access to the washrooms. Builder was questioning that door. I said, don't you touch that door. I have women that come after you and kill you. He looked at me. He said, is it a ladies' class? I said, no, that's my nursery. He said, now that's ingenious. I said, otherwise you're going to have to put more water into that room and it's going to cost me more money. I said, we're not doing it yet. He said, door's a whole lot cheaper than plumbing. I said, yes, sir. He said, like it. He said, wondered why that door was there, though. He said, I thought maybe you had a ladies' class and they didn't want to walk down the hallway to go to the washroom, even though it's just next door. I said, nope, that's my nursery. He said, gotcha, preacher. He said, that one's staying there. I said, yes, sir, it will. Can I tell you something? God just wants us to improve. He just wants us to grow. To one, he gave five. To one, he gave three. To one, he gave one. Two of the men multiplied it, not just added two. But the businessman would have been satisfied if they would have just simply added. But he did nothing. Nothing. Let me ask you a question. What are you doing for God? How's your life spiritually? Are you growing at all? Are you giving God even simple usury on your life? Or is your life all about you? Can I tell you something? You'll really grow up when you learn to live your life for somebody else. I promise you. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I'll not be long. But I wonder who would say, preacher, if I die today, I am 100% sure I'm going to heaven when I die. Would you raise your hand? God bless you. You can put your hands down. Who'd say, preacher, and I won't embarrass you. I won't call you by name. I won't come to you. I would not do that. But who'd say, preacher, if I died today, I'm not 100% sure I'd go to heaven, but I'd like to know someday. Would you raise your hand? All right. Who'd say, preacher, somewhere tucked inside that sermon is something I personally needed today. There's a truth in there for me today. Would you raise your hand? Oh, my soul, scores and scores of hands. Yes, you may put them down. In a moment, we'll stand to our feet. When we stand to our feet, the piano will begin to play. When the piano begins to play, if you raised your hand, why don't you come forward, kneel at this old altar, come as far as you can. Get what that is that God spoke to you about right. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're not sure you're going to heaven today, come forward. If you're a lady, I'll have a lady take the Bible. A man, I'll have a man take the Bible. Show you how you can know for sure. If you've been saved and never followed the Lord in believer's baptism, or you'd like to join our church today, we can take care of all that today. As the piano begins to play, let's stand to our feet. Would you come?